Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to again look at that paragraph from verse 15 through to verse 17. Now, we did look at it some weeks back, but I want to look at it again because I don't want to break the flow of our exposition of this letter. And so hopefully there'll be some new insights this morning as we look at it from another perspective. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. One of the most probably succinct statements in all of Scripture as to how God wants us to relate to the world and the things that of this world. He speaks and he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You and I have seen in this letter so far that fellowship with God requires that there be no room in our hearts for hatred in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. No hatred in our hearts towards other people. No hatred in our hearts even towards those who count themselves our enemies. John tells us in verse 9 of the same chapter that he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now we need to remember what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is not that we must merely say that we love our brother. You must say that you love your brother, but you mustn't merely say that you love your brother. You need to do more than just say that you love your brother. And you must actually love your brother. We are not called upon to say that we love people and to pretend that we do, or to at the very least let our love be just a thinly veiled exercise to camouflage the fact, to hide the fact that we actually don't love other people. Some people think that loving people has to do with not showing them how much you hate them. Well, you're not loving people if you're not showing them or hiding how much you actually dislike and hate them. You actually hate them. You're just being phony about it. So to love people, you need to actually love them and not just say that you love them or pretend that you love them. And loving them has very practical dimensions. First of all, it has to do with how you think about other people. If you want to know if you love other people, ask yourselves this. How do I think about other people? What goes on in my thoughts when I think about other people? You will know when you look at the one who you love most in your life, just when you look at her or him, what you feel, what you're thinking when you look at them. Will tell you how you feel about them, whether you love them or don't. Ask yourself, what do you think about other people? What goes on in your head when you think about other people? Is it constant cynicism and negativity and reasons to reject people? That would be a sign of danger that probably we need to work at our love, because it starts with how you think about people. But love also needs to be in your heart. It needs to... How do you feel about other people? Do you feel disgust and rejection and you don't want to be with them, especially when they're not like you? It's easy to feel that way towards people who are not like us. But also, love has to do with doing practical things, looking out for the interests of other people, and never, at the very least, doing anything that harms them, but also doing things that actually benefits them and makes their lives better. You know, when God loved us, he did something at his own cost, it cost him everything, to show us how much he loves us. And that's how you love people. Love is in the way you think. Love is in the way you feel. Love is in the way you act. And that needs to be in place in all of our lives. But now we come to a passage that tells us about something that we mustn't love. We mustn't love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the world. Now, I said to you last time, and I remind you again, that doesn't mean that you mustn't love the natural world. Who cannot love the natural world? Did you notice what a beautiful day it is? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? It's a bit dark in here, but it's a beautiful day out there. Look at the sunshine coming through there. Look at the stained glass. We got some colored light in here. I think that's pretty. And the world is a lovely place at times. I think of nature. A lot of people enjoy nature. They like packing their Land Rovers and going into the bush, and they love that. There's lots of beauty there. I love the city as well. To me, the city is a beautiful place. Let me tell you, I've told you before, I love the city. I love the smog. I love the noise. I love the hustle and bustle. I love the people. I love the energy of the city. God doesn't say that we mustn't love that part of the world. God's not saying that you mustn't love Mozart. How can you listen to the slow movement from Mozart's concerto for flute and harp and not love it? How can you not love that? Amen. I mean, when Salieri first heard that after Mozart composed it, he wanted to give up composing. He listened to that and he melted. Loved it. I love that. Love Mozart. I love Bach. Sometimes I like Hillsong too. Don't tell the congregation. I think some of those songs are so well crafted. I think that darling Czech lady, that's the music director at Hillsong, I think she's a marvelous musician. The way she crafts, it's modern music, but the way she crafts music is, as a musician, I have the highest admiration. I think that sister is a genius, let me tell you, the way she crafts music. Not everybody's cup of tea, but I like it. And I'm sure I'm still going to heaven, liking Hillsong. I listen to it in my car sometimes. Do you know that? Now you know my secrets. Neil listened with me the other morning. God is not telling us not to love the good things in the world. He's not telling us that. Good things in the world, fine things. He's not telling us not to love that part of the world. He's also not telling us to love, not to love the world that is mankind, that's humankind, the world of people. God wants us to love the world of people. He loved the world of people so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He self-sacrificially, selflessly, and sanctifyingly and savingly gave himself for people who didn't deserve it. That's how much he loved people. So it's not the world of people. It is the world of sin. This world system that he set up against God. This world system that stands in defiance of God, that questions the word of God, that wants to tell us that they understand this world better than the God who made it understands it. And I learned a long time ago to stop believing that. I was one of the hardest atheists that you could find on this planet. I used to hunt down Christians to have debates with them just so that I can have fun. Now that was my pastime, and then God brought me to faith. And I have learned long ago that we don't understand this world better than the God who made it. Okay, stop thinking that. Stop thinking that you or someone else or Richard Dawkins or other people understand the world better than the God who made it. They don't. It makes me think of Paul Kruger, who was sitting on his veranda in his house in Church Street, and he brought a guy all the way from Holland. He had a guy called Seitzer Wierda here, who he made the Staatsingenieur, the state engineer. That's what Wierda Bridge is named after. It's still there, that little bridge. It's still standing. It's going to stand for a long time. But And he wanted to bring a mining engineer here, a minister of mining. And he brought this guy here. And this guy sat on the veranda talking to Umpole and telling him how diamonds formed in the earth over millions and billions of years. They formed. And Umpole sat there and he said, "Just a moment, son." And he called into the house. He said, "Gesina, come here." And Tant Gesina came out of the house. And Umpole said, "Come and sit down here. Come and hear what the meneer is saying who was there when God created the earth." God understands much better than us how he made this world. Get used to it. Rejoice in it. But this world system that challenges God and God's word and what is wrong with us and what is right with us, that's the part of the world that God does not want us to love. That part of the world that presents itself as more desirable than God. That part of the world that stands up and says, "We and this and that are more satisfying than God himself. We can satisfy you more." That part of the world we must not love. Or the part of the world that sets itself up to say, "We are more glorious than God is." That's the part of the world that we mustn't love. And you notice John points them out in the text. He points out those three things that I'm going to harp on again this morning. There goes Pastor Willem again, harping on those three ugly things. Called hedonism, materialism, and narcissism, those three isms. Then you know what hedonism is. It comes from pleasure. It's pleasure seeking. The first thing he says is, for all that is in the world, this is why you mustn't love it. The first thing is the desires of the flesh. That is called hedonism. That is, means that you desire the things that give you pleasure, bodily pleasure, more than you desire God. That is such things as sex and eating and sleeping and drinking and leisure. When you love that more, that says something about you. That says that you've come to a certain conviction. You've come to the conviction that these things give more pleasure than God gives. Now, you know, when a person believes that, that's a sure sign that that person has never had a glimpse of God. Anybody who thinks that there's anything in this world that can satisfy you more than Jesus Christ has clearly never spent a millisecond in his company. If you think there is anything in this world that can satisfy you more than Jesus Christ, you have obviously never received anything from him. You have not had a glimpse of him. You've not even seen a shadow of him. That's why you sing, "I must find my satisfaction in the world." The desires of the flesh, it's called hedonism. The Greeks, as Greeks do, even made a philosophy out of it called hedonism, which said that the whole purpose of life is to avoid pain and to seek pleasure. So whatever is not pleasant, avoid. Whatever is pleasant, just enjoy it. It's a kind of hippiness, you know, be a hippie, you know, shoot up and mess around and just have fun and be lazy and be messy and, you know, that'll give you pleasure. Can never satisfy you. Augustine said, My soul must forever be without rest until it finds its rest. And he meant by that too satisfaction. Satisfaction. Till it finds its satisfaction in God. It was Pascal who said that inside of every man, woman, and child, there is a God-shaped gap that only God can fill. There is a hole inside of you that is the shape of God. And nothing else can fill that hole. Sure, you're trying. You're running around. You're trying to find things to fill that gap. You're trying all the things that the world has to offer that we may call the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. You feel God has wired you that way. God has made you that way, that you need to be a satisfied individual. There's nothing wrong with that. But we lost our satisfaction when we rejected God. And there's just nothing in the world that can make that up. Anything that you try to put in that God-shaped gap inside of you will be either the wrong shape, it will be the wrong size, or it will be of the wrong substance. Other than that, it'll be okay. But it just won't do it. To think that you can fill the God-shaped gap inside of you by filling it with the things of this world is like somebody who's standing there tossing pebbles into the Grand Canyon thinking he can fill it. It may be fun tossing pebbles into the Grand Canyon, but you're never going to fill it. It might be fun putting other things in this gap inside of you. It might be fun, but you'll never fill it. You'll be perpetually dissatisfied and disappointed and always come out empty on the other side. Only in God can you find your satisfaction. He needs to be your pleasure. Is God pleasant to you? Let me ask you this morning as my congregation. Answer me this. Answer God this. Answer yourself this. Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you enjoy Him? Is He all that you need? Do you find your greatest pleasure in Him? You'd rather sit on a dump with Jesus than in a palace with anyone else. You'd rather be sick in a hospital with Jesus than healthy on the dance floor with the devil. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your state is. It doesn't matter what else you have or don't have. When you're with Jesus, you are satisfied. Are you there? Maybe we need to get filled with the Spirit. I know we Baptist. We still need to get filled with the Spirit. It's not just for the charismatics, people. What does that mean? That means that something happens inside of you that makes Christ so pleasant to you that the world can never pry you away from Him. The world can hold up all that it has and say to you, I'll give you this if you just let go of Jesus. You hang on to Christ and you say to people, you don't know what you're talking about. I remember in my first congregation, there was a man who used to have really wild parties in his house, and he's a multimillionaire. It's a magnificent house. This guy's got his own aircraft and everything. He's a really rich guy. And everybody likes him because he really is a likable guy. Popular, very rich. Man who's made it. He used to have these parties in his house, and everybody wanted to go to these parties. Was just wonderful. And one day somebody said to him, why don't you come with us? We're going to listen to some evangelist this weekend. And he said, are you nuts? I'm having a big party this weekend. They said, well, you come to the party, man. And they talked him into it. He said, okay, I'll take you. If you fly there in my aircraft, there were four of them who flew in this aircraft. He said, but I'm packing my beers. I've got some really good beer that's just arrived from Germany. Doesn't drink this other stuff that we have here. SA Brewery stuff. It's German beer, eh? Best beer. He's got his vacuum-packed aged steaks. Things like this. I'll take them along and bribe them. It's the best stuff. It gives you a lot of pleasure. And they'll fly there, and they'll have good fun. And they flew there, and well, the evangelist that spoke that weekend sometimes say stuff that is questionable. But that day, he preached a really solid evangelical message. He preached the gospel. All he said was, you're lost without God. And you know what that means? Do you know how glorious God is? And you cannot save yourself. You're chasing your own tail in this world by chasing the things of the world. They can never satisfy you. You know that you're not satisfied. You know that you have all the toys that the world can give. You know you have all the parties. You know that you have everything. But you are empty. You know that. As I speak, you know that. It's the same old, same old, same old, same old every day. And you know that. And on top of that, you'll be going to hell for it. At the end of the message, this man, at the end of the meeting, he just stood there. They sang the last song, and he stood there. Big, brave man. And his friends started peeling off to go and buy these aged steaks and stuff that he brought. And he just stood there. He looked like a defeated man, his friends say. He just stood there. And they came to him and they said, he said, I just want to be here a while. You guys go. I just want to stand here in this spot. He looked at them and he said, he's so beautiful. He's so glorious. He is so magnificent. You see, he had a glimpse of Jesus. And just there he let go of everything that the world had to offer. He could sing what my late grandfather, godly man, what he sang. You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You take it all. Can never satisfy me. It's a bad trade-off when you want to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You see, the love of God is not in you if you love the desires of this world more, of the flesh more. And then the desires of the eyes is the second thing. That's materialism. I don't need to explain that to you again, do I? That's just when you love stuff more than you love God. You love stuff. You like toys. You like gadgets. You like iPad and iPhone 6. I love it. I think it's cool. But to sit and update it all the time is becoming a little bit tedious lately. All the time, it's even better, it's getting better. There's this eternal, everything needs to improve in order to maintain its value. Isn't that so? Have you noticed something about your stuff? Unless you're all the time polishing it, unless you're all the time servicing it, unless you're all the time worshipping it, it's just getting worse and worse and worse and out of date and it gets fuddy-duddy. I mean, you still got one of that big stuff on their desks. Remember when cassette tapes were a big deal? I thought cassette tapes were a big deal when they came out. Somebody gave me one at the door the other day and I couldn't remember what it was. Oh, it was one of those things. I thought you looked through it and you see pictures. Just becomes outdated. Go look at, go Google some pictures of cars from the 60s. Everybody wanted them back in the 60s. They thought they were so wonderful. People used to look at those things and say, wow, oh, I'm going to spend my life getting that. And now, they're funny. You know that the people, that your grandchildren are going to feel that way about the stuff that you fill in your life with now. They're going to think it's, look at that. What's that? It's an iPad. What's that, Dad? It's an iPad. What's an iPad? Ah, this is what we used to do. This is what they used to do. You see, the things that we're accumulating, unless they get better and get maintained and get polished and get updated, they just continually lose their value. Let me tell you something. That is why you can never replace the God who never needs to be maintained. The God who never needs to be updated. The God who never needs any maintenance. You can never replace Him with that. He's just perfect, always, everywhere, for everyone. Why do you want to replace God with stuff? It's just a Ferrari. So what? Sitting the other night with a friend of mine having supper, and this guy starts up this Lamborghini in the parking area. I got a fright. See this Lamborghini? There it goes. Okay. Me tell you, take your Lamborghini. Take everything this world has to offer. You give me Jesus. He's the only one who can ever satisfy. You'll learn that sooner or later. If you're honest. Lastly, narcissism. The pride of life. Oh, isn't that something that can keep us from God? Oh, I'm the head honcho. I'm God. I'm God. The pride of life. Let me tell you something about each one of us in this building this morning. You're just a man. You're just a woman. It's all we are. And we praise God for that. It's a wonderful blessing to be alive. Life and use and vigor. And it's wonderful to have. God doesn't begrudge us. That's wonderful to have. Let me tell you something. You cannot hold on to that. You cannot hold on to that. There's only one thing you can hold on, and His name is Jesus Christ for all eternity. And those who know Him, don't we know that the minute He's the center of our lives, everything else becomes so beautiful, isn't it? Everything else gains a dimension that it never had before. Isn't that so? It's just become so much more beautiful. With Jesus. Let Him be God. Don't you try to be God. I must close. You see what God is telling us in this text. He says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The will of God. What is the will of God? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That you love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. That's the will of God. It's that simple. God has blessed us with many good things. God has blessed us with family. God has blessed us with material possessions. He's blessed us, not all of us, but some of us, with health. It's never guaranteed. And He's blessed some of us with things that He hasn't blessed others with. But He's blessed us all with Himself. And if you and I know a little bit about who He is and what He is like, you will never trade Him for anyone or anything. You just won't. Nothing will be able to take you aside from your Lord. And know this too. God's blessed us with many good things. As a Christian, you don't ever want God to see that what He has blessed you with has become more important to you than He is. You never want God to see that. You do not want God to see that your house, your car, your family, your children, your parents have become more important to you than God Himself. It takes these things 2 seconds to pry away you away from the things of God. You don't ever want God to see that. His glory is so wonderful that I can understand that He's a jealous God. Part of that jealousy is that I can understand that God can be angry that anybody would prefer anything, however glorious it may be, to Him. And that glory manifests in such unexpected moments. Sat reading my journal from 15 years back yesterday, and I saw some of the challenges that I've gone through. Really bad times. Entry in there about some of my friends who went through a bad time too. Hurt by other people. But as I made my entry for yesterday, one of the things that I wrote is, it's a most glorious day. The presence of Christ fills this house. You can ask my children. The glory of Christ in that house yesterday morning. Writing in my journal, He is so satisfying. Blessed Jesus, so satisfying, so deeply satisfying. I hope all of you know what I mean. Know what needs to happen. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know we're afraid of strange fire. I'm afraid of strange fire too. I don't like strange fire. But John the Baptist said, He will come after me, who is mightier than I am, and I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of His sandals. And He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A fire that purifies. A fire that vivifies. A fire that lights up your world. A fire that pushes out the darkness. A fire that cleans you, warms you. We can talk about people who have strange fire. But when I read that passage, I wonder sometimes if us Baptists don't have a strange lack of fire. It is a lack, and it is strange in the light of that scripture. Amen. Maybe we need to pray that the Lord fires us up a little bit by His Spirit. We get a glimpse of that. Experience some of that. I'm not talking about the excesses and things out there. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real thing. And that we will know what Psalm 73 tells us. Who have I? Who have I in but You? Who have I but You? My flesh will fail. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. Can you say that to God? Can you stand up this morning and say, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth. Listen to this. Nothing that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart.
And God is my portion forever. Can you say that? And really mean it? Can a little bird, a little kid, a little song stir that awareness in you more than the world can stir excitement for itself in you? Is it true of you that the song of a little bird can stir greater consciousness of God in you than a crowd of rugby supporters can turn your attention to a scrum? Is it true of you? It takes the slightest thing. Do you have a holy preoccupation with Jesus? It doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're fighting, whether you're playing, whether you're working, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're happy, whether you're sad. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. You always have a holy preoccupation with Jesus. Is that where you are? If you love the things more that the world has to offer, the love of the Father is not in you, says the Word. That's not a judgment. It's a wake-up call. He's not saying the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, he's saying, if you love that more than you love me, then my love is not in you. And you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. May the Lord this morning fill us with His Spirit so that we can say, with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. The world may fail. But God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that you fill us with your Spirit so that He will be the satisfaction of our souls. So that together with the saints of old we will sing, "You take the whole world, but give me Jesus." No turning back. Praise the Lord. No turning back. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.